Father in heaven, we glorify your name. Thank you for the breath of life and for the opportunity to come and worship you through song, through the taking of your body and your blood, Lord Jesus. I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you come and move our hearts, unveil our eyes to see the Lord Jesus rightly. Fill Jake with your presence. Speak through him. May your words become his words, his words, your words. Run us through. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He came from Keroth in Judea, which meant he was different from the others. He didn't share the same hometown as the rest. He didn't have the stories to connect with. He wasn't raised in the same tribe, and he probably didn't grow up working in the same trade as they did either. From the start, he was an outsider. But this isn't necessarily a bad thing when it comes to following the way of Jesus. In fact, it was kind of Jesus' signature move to seek one out on the fringes, to find the one person who doesn't look like the rest and invite them in, the one who needs a family, who's been cast aside. He healed the lame, the blind, and the forgotten, and he befriended sinners and tax collectors. Jesus invited everyone to enter into the kingdom of God. But this person was different. It wasn't his lack of ability. He didn't have something wrong with him that couldn't be healed. He was rather smart, honestly, and had lots of skills that could be used. He was a helpful addition to the ministry. But his mind was set. He simply didn't let Jesus in. He chose not to give Jesus his heart. He chose to walk a different path. Now, this summer, we've been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount for the past 10 weeks. And as we come to the end of summer, we've come to the end of Jesus' sermon. And for the last few months, we've taken a deep dive into one of the most well-known but most misinterpreted sermons ever. And what we've been talking about is not just a list of characteristics that you should try and attain or for an unattainable bars that are meant to be not met. This is and has always been the clearest teaching of Jesus of Nazareth of what human flourishing looks like. You want to know how to live? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know what God wants from your life? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know God's will? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. There is no clearer section of Scripture on what we as human beings are supposed to live like. As author Dallas Willard once said, Jesus, teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, are not so much rules to follow as they are descriptions of what it means and looks like to live interactively with God and his kingdom. They are explanations of reality from the smartest person who ever lived. And as we've talked about all summer, Jesus was not speaking into a vacuum, right? He was speaking to a people group who had been hearing from God, right? If you need to hear something this morning, it's that God has always been speaking. But for them, it had primarily been through prophets and many times and in many ways. But now they were hearing from the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. This is the word of God from the mouth of God himself. This was a description of how God designed for us to live. This is a reality for which it was originally created. And just two chapters ago, before the six case studies of human flourishing that we've been talking about, Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Did we forget about that part? Now, hear me clearly. I am not legalistic. I'm not advocating for a works-based theology. I'm not saying if you do these things, then you will be saved, right? You're not saved by works, but by faith alone. But it is that faith, that transformation in you that is propelled by the Holy Spirit that should cause you to want to live this way. As scholar Scott McKnight says, we are saved by Christ, but Christ saves us into discipleship. Works are a response to faith. As James tells us, so also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us three final warnings. And it is within these warnings that we see that Jesus is not messing around. Right? Maybe your version of Jesus is all lovey-dovey and gooey, right? But this isn't that. So we're actually going to start at the end of our section today, and we're going to work our way backwards. So we're going to start at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And it says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not drive out many demons in your name? Lord, Lord, in your name, did we not perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, I talk about him a lot, but my son, he's adorable. And honestly, like, man, he's just such a smart kid. And he talks a ton, which makes sense considering both of his parents get paid to talk. But he doesn't always listen, right? In fact, he finds it hilarious if I ask him to come to me, specifically when he's butt naked running around the house after a bath, to run around the house like a maniac and make me chase him, right? Yet despite his lack of listening, man, this kid is super polite. Right, he says, "Thank you." He says, "Yes, sir." He says, "Yes, ma'am." Not always typically with the right gender, but it's fine. And he even says he's sorry when he's done something wrong. But seconds after he says he's sorry, he turns around and does the exact same thing that he said he was just sorry for doing. Right? We all know this. Like, we've done this, but there is a difference between saying and doing. Christ, in this warning, places us in the time of judgment on the final day. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" So here we are, the final day of existence as we know it, and Jesus has come to judge the multitudes. Right, have we made the right decision? What will be our fate? Many will come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, we drove out many demons in your name. Lord, we have been performing many miracles in your name. Lord, did we not do the mission trip in your name? Lord, did we not run a church in your name? Lord, do we not conduct our business in your name? Lord, didn't you see the Live, Laugh, Love poster hanging in our bathroom? What about the Paid in Full sticker on the back of my truck? You're telling me that my Jesus t-shirts that I bought from Mardell don't mean anything?" Right? It is completely possible to serve the kingdom and not know Christ. There have been many seasons of my life when I've served the church, right? I put up all the chairs. I wrote the Sunday school lessons and even preached sermons. And I was serving because I thought that is what gave me work. Right, my performance, how hard I worked for the kingdom, right? The things I was doing for Christ, right? How many hours away could I spend from my family to serve the bride? How many students could I meet with this week? How hard could I work to show my worth? And I stamped it all with my name, right? I stamped it with I'm doing this for the kingdom and called it good. And you know how long that lasted? Not very long at all before I burnt out and I couldn't do it anymore. Because at that point, I didn't know who Jesus was. I was just doing things in his name and trying to earn my love. And I've said this before, but man, he doesn't need me. Right? He could have chosen anyone. He could have chosen with a lot more expertise, a lot better relational habits, and with a lot better coping mechanisms. You know who else knows the name of Christ and not just believes in Christ, but acknowledges him as the Holy One? Mark chapter 1, 23 through 24, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." James 2, 19, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You said you acknowledge his existence. You know there's only one God. You call him by name. Awesome. So do the demons. Jesus ends this section saying, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you." Friends, it is entirely possible to do things in the name of Christ without knowing the person of Christ. It is entirely possible to do things in the name of Christ without knowing the person of Christ. And if you know the person of Christ, then you have to know that when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," that the will of my Father is equivalent to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is saying, only those who follow my teachings and do them will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Do you hear how clear that is? Only those who follow my teachings and what? Do them. Thank you. Thank you. You're the only one who said it. Only those who follow my teachings and do what? Do them. There you go. We'll enter the kingdom of heaven. They're like, "Whoa, Jake, this is a hard sermon. Why are you trying to get us to interact?" Okay, going backwards. Okay, Matthew 7, 16 through 20 says this. Jesus warns us again, "Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, other than being a tongue twister, Jesus is pretty clear on his analogy here, right? He gives us a second warning as he comes to the end of his sermon. Jesus warns us to be weary of false teachers and false prophets. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They will come to you dressed like prophets," he says. "They will come to you dressed like those who follow me. They will look like me on the outside, but on the inside, they are ferocious wolves looking to devour you." Now, I've never been hunting in my life, right? You probably could have guessed that, but I've rarely even held a gun in my own hands, and I probably only have because we live in Texas. But look, even I understand, as it is just general human knowledge, that a wolf is an animal that you should be afraid of. Right? It is an animal that we should not trust. Right? A wolf has one instinct, and it is to kill. Right? They are big and they are scary and they are mean. Right? No wonder we domesticated them and now I have a 4-pound Shih Tzu in my house, right? Yet these wolves, these false teachers, they're dressed like us. Right? They sound like us. They talk like us. They look like us. And they're saying mostly the right things. Right? They know just enough Christianese to get by. Right? They look like us and they're slick and their pretensions seem to be fair and even plausible, but their true intentions are to provide us with false truths, ultimately leading us to destruction. So what do? We test everything. One commentary states that you cannot always distinguish them by their bark and leaves, nor by the spreading of their branches, but by their fruit you will recognize them. The fruit is according to the tree. Christ insists on this, the agreeableness between the fruit and the tree. If you know what the tree is, then you may know what fruit to expect. Never look to gather grapes from thorn bushes nor figs from thistles. It is not in their nature to produce such fruits. The fruit is according to the tree. If you know what the tree is, you may know what fruit to expect. Friends, we have to know and understand that false prophets and false teachers didn't just exist when Jesus spoke these words on a mountain 2,000 years ago. right? Political parties will tell you as much as they need to get elected. Companies and corporations at the end of the day are only trying to get you to purchase their products. The influencers on social media, and I'm not just talking to Gen Z. I know that the majority of you are Gen X or whatever those things are, and you're on Facebook more than I am, okay? I've deleted my Facebook. I've seen you on there. You used to like my pictures, okay? You're on there. And these people on your social media feeds and the news anchors on your quasi-news stations and even sometimes ordained pastors and influential teachers are only trying to serve themselves and their kingdoms. Right? We have to test everything. We need ears and eyes of discernment. We can't just blindly consume like the rest of everyone else. We can't just blindly trust. 1 John 4:1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." All right, I don't have to remind you of this, but I will. We're not just fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual one. We have to check the fruit. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, I could spend 45 minutes on this next section, and I will. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those of us in Christ have been grafted into the vine, right? I made a joke, but seriously, like, union with Christ means so much more than we think it means. So much more than we've been giving it credit for, right? Union with Christ means we will produce through the experience of the Holy Spirit in us fruit from Christ. We are producing Christ fruit, right? Our whole existence should and is redefined when we accept Lord Jesus Christ into our life, right? I am no longer Jake. I am Jake in Christ. Right? We are no longer Aubrey or Mason or Kevin. We are Jake in Christ, Aubrey in Christ, Mason and Kevin in Christ. Right? It is clear as day. And you want to know why we don't hear about those good pastors, right? Those people who are producing good fruit? Because planes that land safely don't make the news. Because they aren't producing it for themselves. Right, they're producing fruit that is Christ-honoring. They're producing fruit that is giving glory to God, not themselves. Friends, if you know the person of Christ, your fruit will be the proof. If you know the person of Christ, your fruit will be the proof. Now, this isn't only a reminder to look out for false prophets, but a test for ourselves. If we claim to be followers of Christ, if we say to each other and other people that we are Christians and believe that Christ is in us, right? That there's a metaphysical change in our existence as in union with Christ, what kind of fruit are we producing? Or do you hear what Jesus is saying? Only those who know me will do the will of my Father. And the fruit they will produce will be the proof of our relationship. Our last section, which is technically the first, says this: enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Now, I don't know if you forgot, but we live in Amarillo, Texas. So if you want to enter into our city, there's only one gate, and it is the wide landscape that we call pretty for some reason, right? There ain't nothing pretty about dirt and more dirt to me, but whatever. It's just wide open landscapes and endless opportunities to plant trees and block the smell of Hereford, right? But for Jesus's original audience, this idea of gates was not abstract at all, right? Most cities in this time included some sort of defensive wall around the perimeter. And along that wall, there are gates, which are the only way to enter into the city. Now, some of these gates were large and wide, right? And they were designed for crowds and carts and animals, right? Easy access, lots of traffic, no restrictions. And other gates were small and narrow, sometimes hidden or tucked into a wall meant for pedestrians only. They were forcing people to kind of strip down their baggage or squeeze through, right? These gates were few and in between and were often hard to find and access and were not taken by many people. So as Jesus is saying this, many light bulbs should be going off in the back of these people's minds as Jesus gives them this warning. There is a small gate that few people will enter, which leads to a narrow road, and there is another gate that is large for crowds to walk through. And when I look around this room, I would say that we're all generally nice people, right? We open doors for old ladies. We would wave to a person to go ahead of us at the four-way stop as long as they do it quick enough not to be annoying, right? We'll buy popcorn from the Boy Scout standing outside of Walmart trying to fundraise his way to get to camp, right? Like, we get it, right? We might wave to our neighbors. We pull into the driveway. We might offer to pay the neighborhood kid to mow our lawn so we can go on a mission trip, right? No one in this room, I would say, is just inherently mean or hateful. And that's because, honestly, the gospel of America is just to be a good, tolerant person, right? Be a good person, right? The whole you do you mantra that we've all been subconsciously living by. Sure, I think some of us might have a problem with how some other people are living, but essentially our mindset is they can do whatever they want as long as it doesn't affect me. Right? The message that we've been saying is be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Right? You do you. And what we're striving for is freedom, right? Doing whatever makes you happy and makes you feel the most authentic and self-fulfilled. And the authority of that is you, right? The self, your feelings, your desires, your truth. And the cost, man, the cost is anything that limits your freedom or your challenges or challenges your desires and is seen as oppressive. But do you see what Jesus is saying here? He says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Jesus is the most inclusive exclusivist. You hear what I'm saying? The wide road is saying, as one commentary states, you will have an abundance of liberty. You may go into this gate with all of your lust around you. It will give no checks to your appetites or your passions. You may walk in the way of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Right? The wide road is saying, look, you can go down our road. And honestly, there's going to be a lot of people going this way, you know, mainly because it's just plain easier. Right? It just feels better. It brings comfort in the here and now, right? You don't have to change. You can bring everything and anything with you, right? You got a donkey, you got some lambs, whatever, sure. You have a raging alcoholic problem, come on in. There's a bar like three steps to the right? Is your God money, sex, consumerism, allegiance to a governmental system and political party? Man, you'll fit right in, right? There's more room to move around. You can be fluid and move from this space to that space. You can bring whatever, because whatever kind of baggage you want, whatever desire you have, and you know what? It's all good. It won't cost you anything except your life, but who cares, right? You don't have to think about that because we're in the here and now, and honestly, as long as you don't bother me and do your thing, I'm gonna do my thing over here, and we can live happily walking towards destruction together. But Jesus is offering something quite different. He says, you can walk through the small gate and walk this narrow road, and everyone is invited. But you're going to have to lose some things on the way. The gate is too small for you to bring your sensual passions. The gate is too small for you to continue to walk on all the ways that you've been coping with your pain for so many years. Not because they're not allowed here, but because this will lead to a different kind of road than the other road will take you to. This road is for everyone, but this road is a lot harder than the other. There is a path that leads to life, and this is it, but it's going to feel like death at points. It's going to feel like you're having to take off an old version of yourself. There is a calloused shell of self-preservation around you that you will have to shed, not because I don't accept it, but because you won't need it here. Jesus says, I can take all of those things from you that you thought defined you. You don't have to carry that baggage anymore. I'll carry it for you. You don't have to think that way anymore. You can think like me. Everyone is invited, but the one thing you have to do is leave everything behind. Because I am the only way to life to the full. Not sex, not things, not money, not success, not relationships, nothing else. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone said this sounds like a Baptist sermon, but I'm just being you laugh. This is just a Christian sermon. Do you hear me? Right? Like, I'm not trying to be simplistic or even a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. But at the end of the day, there are two options. Jesus is offering life or death. Living or dying, not just heaven or hell, but here and now, right? You can either walk a path that leads to life or you can walk a path that leads to death. The fall, what is wrong with the way we think because of the lies of the devil is that we think we can decide what is good and evil. We think we can decide what is best for us or not, but that's not the truth. Right? The truth is that there is only one way. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions are different pathways to the same God. This is exclusive. Right? You either believe in him or you don't, and the consequences are dire. But here's what you need to understand. This is where I think we've gone wrong. God doesn't hate you, right? He's trying to save you, right? It's not like he just got mad at you because you did something wrong and now he's like, well, you're going to hell now, right? Like, no, he's trying to save you because he is life himself. He is trying to bring you to him. He created everything. He is everything. He is the Word, the Light, the Son. He is everything that is good. And if you walk away from that, then you're walking away from life itself. Man, I think our theology of sin is misunderstood. It's not that you did something bad and you hurt God's feelings and now he's mad at you. Right? No, friends, you are a child of God and the things you're doing are hurting you. And if you keep doing them, you will eventually die. God is not mad at you. He loves you and he's trying to protect you and love you and stop you from killing yourself. Which is why God decided 2,000 years ago to put on skin and have that skin flogged and pierced on a cross so that he could defeat death itself. Death was defeated by life, and now life itself is inviting you to follow him. Right? This past has a cost. This path has a cost, and the cost was Jesus's life. Right? Jesus is the only way. There is no way. You're like, bro, stop yelling at me. But here's what I'm saying. You have to choose to follow the path of life. He won't make you. Right? He won't make you in the same way I won't make my son eat his vegetables. I'm not going to force it down. He will never choose to eat it if I don't force it down his throat. That is not love. You have to want to follow his teachings. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to love your neighbor. You have to read scripture. Not because you have to, but because you should want to. Because you know him. Because he's showing you the path of life and you trust him. You see what he's done for others and you trust in what he says. You hear him and his words have weight because you know him. Your life, your fruit should look like his. And if it doesn't, are you sure you know him? Have you been following Jesus or what you just thought was Jesus? Are you following his teachings or are you just doing the things in his name because it's a tax write-off? Judas Iscariot was a disciple. He was a man who once trusted Jesus. He believed him to be the Messiah, the one who would save everyone and everything. But Jesus didn't do it in the way that Judas wanted him to. Jesus wasn't the Messiah warrior who would come to overthrow Rome in the way that Judas wanted him to. Jesus did not come with a sword in his hand in the way that Judas wanted him to, but a sword spoken through word and deed. Judas will forever be known as the man who betrayed Jesus. Who spoke face to face with God himself and chose to take things into his own hands for a handful of coins. Judas chose not to trust Jesus, and therefore his actions led to destruction, and this destruction eventually led to his eternal death. Because at the end of the day, Judas did things in Jesus' name. He went around and he healed people. He went around and he spread the gospel. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? He probably handed out a loaf or two. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But however, at a relational level, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't trust Jesus. He gave his heart over to Satan. He didn't know the person of Christ enough to trust him. And the fruit he produced reflected that. And in the end, he died. Hear me when I say this, because this is the point of my sermon. I've only got 45 more minutes. This is what I want you to walk away with. There's no other way. There is no other path. It's only this one. It's Jesus' way or the highway to death and destruction. But it's not bondage. It is freedom. Because the things that you thought you had to do or the things that you think defined you no longer do. You want life. You want rest. You want to see a future where there is no pain, no more tears, and no more disease. Jesus is the way. The path is narrow and the road is hard, but you don't have to carry it anymore. He will carry it for you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But you have to let him take it. You have to choose. You can't hold on to those things anymore. Jesus is the only way to life. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no other worldview. There is no other gospel. There is nothing that will sustain you except life itself. Jesus is the only way. So what will you choose? Life or death? Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, thank you for showing us the way. God, thank you for not only showing us the way, but providing us a way through your Son. God, we love you, we trust you, and it's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, friends, y'all have a wonderful week. Peace be to you.